to Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33. Now, one of the subjects that we emphasize at the prison on Monday nights involves the importance of getting saved immediately. Actually, we emphasize that all the time, the importance of getting saved immediately. And it always takes us back to the state of the nation. Now, not only did our nation turn its back on God, in spite of the warnings that God gave us in His grace, we kept turning our backs on God. In doing so, we as a nation have become like the individual Paul described in Romans chapter 1, totally depraved to do the things which are not proper, filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, and greed. Haters of God, inventors of evil, without understanding. Like wild animals that live by their instincts. This is our nation today. We as a nation are even worse than wild animals because even wild animals care for their young. But we here in America sacrifice our young. Now, as true as it is, why do I rehash this information repeatedly? Well, the answer has to do with our current series. Our subject has to do with revealing the glory of God. It's taken us to the book of Ezekiel and the last seven messages, which are entitled, Can't You Read the Sign? Now, these are not the... There are two messages. Once we complete, there's two more messages after this. That's Ezekiel's 38 and 39, which we'll be getting to. But as most of you probably know, the entire Bible is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, profitable for rebuke, for training in righteousness. And the fruit of righteousness is peace. But why is there so little peace in the world today? Well, the answer is because there is so little peace in the hearts of men. And the reason why there's so little peace in the hearts of men is because men have turned their backs on God. Therefore, it's important to know and master what's written in the Bible, and that includes the Old Testament. Much of the information in the Old Testament has a direct connection to the New, and this applies in the case of Israel. Israel's a lot like America in many ways. Israel was a nation chosen unto God to reveal God's glory, to evangelize the nations of the world. America was a client nation where people of all religions could come and worship as they choose. America is also a missionary nation which sends out missionaries to countries all over the world for the purpose of evangelism. Israel had a God-given purpose, but Israel turned her back on God. The same principle applies in the case of America today. In rejecting God, Israel began sacrificing their children. America has followed suit for several decades now. In the case of both nations, God sent out warnings. Both nations, however, failed to heed the warnings. Thus the title of our current series, Can't You Read the Sign? Like America, who has been given many warnings, God, through the prophet Ezekiel, revealed a series of messages, signs, and visions to the Jews who had already been taken into captivity by the Babylonians. These Jews were in exile. They had been taken into exile. They experienced the judgment of God, yet they weren't listening to the truth. And the truth was the fact that there was a judgment approaching. But the false teachers who were in Babylon, along with Ezekiel, were telling the exiles. The false teachers in Babylon, not Ezekiel, the false teachers were telling the exiles in Babylon that they'd be going home soon. The exiles rejected Ezekiel's messages and they chose to believe the message of the false teachers. Now here's where an interesting point emerges. Every time a person receives a message from the Lord and doesn't take it to heart, that person brings himself one step closer to the negative repercussions that result. Now, for whatever reason, David refused to confess his sin with Bathsheba, and the weight of his sin weighed heavily on him for almost a year. Nebuchadnezzar refused to recognize the Lord who made his kingdom great But instead of attributing, instead Nebuchadnezzar attributed the greatness of his kingdom to himself. And a year later, God caused him to grow claws and feathers and roam the fields like a wild animal and eat grass. The southern kingdom of Israel refused to learn, to see and learn what happened from their kingdom to the north. Now, that refusal would eventually lead to paying the same price, and America today is on the same path. In Ezekiel 24, we saw the parable of the boiling pot last week. Ezekiel acted it out on the very day the siege of Jerusalem began. That should have been an eye-opener right there. They saw a very large and powerful, the people inside the walls of Jerusalem saw a very large and powerful army approach and surround the city. That should have been a sign. Ezekiel had been prophesying about this day for 4 years. The wheels of destruction had already been set in motion. There would be no turning back. The chapter ended with the death of Ezekiel's wife. The purpose of this event was to show that the exiles, that the degree of suffering Ezekiel would experience at the loss of his wife, they would experience at the destruction of their city. Zedekiah was the king of Judah. He was the last king in the line of David. He was the king when this event occurred. He was taken into exile in Babylon, and that's where he died. The Davidic line to the throne had been cut off completely at that point. The city and the temple, along with the entire Levitical system, had been destroyed. There was no longer a nation. After the exile, some of the poor people who survived the siege, they were left in the land. They thought that because they were left behind, that they were special people. And they thought that because of that, they had a right to the land. They began comparing themselves to Abraham, who was a righteous man. Since the land was promised to Abraham, they could claim it for themselves. But concerning them, look at what the Word of God has to say in Ezekiel 33. Look at verse 24. Ezekiel 33, verse 24. Son of man, they who live in these waste places in the land of Israel are saying, Abraham was only one, yet he possessed the land. So to us who are many, the land has been given as a possession. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, you eat meat with the blood in it. Lift up your eyes to your idols as you shed blood. Should you then possess the land? You rely on your sword, you commit abominations, and each of you defiles his neighbor's wife. Should you then possess the land? Thus you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, as I live, surely those who are in the waste places will fall by the sword. And whoever is in the open field, I will give to the beast to be devoured. And those who are in the strongholds in the caves will die of pestilence. I will make the land a desolation and a waste, and the pride of her power will cease. And the mountains of Israel will be desolate, so that no one will pass through. Then they will know that I am the Lord. When I make the land a desolation and a waste because of all their abominations which they have committed. These people failed to heed the signs that were shown to them. And this is what happened. First of all, one of Jeremiah's action sermons indicated that the land would be inhabited by the exiles who returned from Babylon to rebuild the temple, not by those who were left behind. Second, unlike Abraham, these people were far from righteous. And concerning those who were in exile, many of them listened to the false teachers who told them that they'd be returning soon. The Babylonians destroyed the city in August of 586 BC. About 5 months later, the news of this event reached the exiles in Babylon. This validated the prophecies of Ezekiel. As far as the people who refused to listen to him and take his prophecies seriously, this proved that Ezekiel was a true prophet. And that also supports what God said in verse 33. When it comes to pass, as surely it will, then they will know that a prophet has been in their midst. And it proves something else as well. It proves the people who reject the word of God will eventually realize the harsh reality of God's words. That has an application today. We have the completed canon of Scripture. God has provided us with everything we need to know, take to heart, and use in our daily lives. The day may come when we as a nation will be called on to show what we've done with what we've been given. But as it stands right now, when weighed on the scales, we will be found deficient. Some of that has to do with the people, but some of it also has to do with the church. Let's look at God's words to Ezekiel and see if there's an application today. In Ezekiel 33, look at verse 1. Ezekiel 33, starting in verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the sons of your people and say to them, If I bring a sword upon a land, and the people of the land take one man from among them and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows on the trumpet and warns the people, then he who hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, and a sword comes and takes him away, his blood will be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood will be on himself. But had he taken warning, he would have delivered his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and a sword comes and takes a person from them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood I will require from the watchman's hand. Ezekiel was the watchman in that day. He was the man Ezekiel stationed on the wall. His task was to hear God's words, words of warning, and warn the people when danger approached. Ezekiel portrayed an alert, faithful, and obedient watchman. If a watchman is alert, faithful, and obedient, lives can be saved. That's what this passage is telling us. But if a watchman is lazy and careless, people will die. But how does this apply to the church today? Well, one of the tasks of the church is to fulfill the role of watchman. The church's task is to sound the alarm when danger approaches. Danger has been approaching for several decades now. The writing is on the wall. Now, I haven't taken a poll, and I don't have statistics to support this, but it's obvious that at least some churches today are not carrying out the task that they've been given. And that establishes the potential for judgment. It happened in the case of Israel. Now, we're not going to study chapters 25 through 32. Those chapters tell us about the prophecies of God made against the nations. Why were they judged? Because their attitudes and actions were against God's people. God made it clear that those who curse Israel will be cursed. We've seen it in the past. It's happening as we speak. There are several nations today that are standing in opposition against Israel, and other nations are not doing anything about it. For them, there's a judgment looming on the horizon. Thus, the importance of knowing God's word, taking it to heart, and using it correctly in our daily lives. Those who do just might have the advantage of knowing what God says about the future of his people. Please go to Jeremiah chapter 32. Another reason that it's important to know God's word, because if you're following Scripture, you can see God's word coming alive today. You can see it on a world level. You can see it on a national level. You can see it happening in people's lives. God's word coming alive. And whenever we see that, we learn something about God. And every time we learn something about God, it gives us confidence in God and courage in the face of life circumstances. With the destruction of the city and the temple, the Davidic line was cut off. The people in exile, things for them look pretty bleak. But the Word of God tells us in several places throughout the Bible, God is not done with Israel. And one of them involved another one of Jeremiah's action sermons. God commanded Jeremiah to purchase a piece of property. Jeremiah had been imprisoned at the time. Zedekiah threw Jeremiah in a prison at this particular time. And this took place about 1 year before the fall of Jerusalem. The city was under siege at that time. So humanly speaking, buying a piece of property at that time was not a good idea. But what made the scenario even more questionable was the fact that the property involved was a field at Anathoth, which was already in the hands of the Babylonians. And the future of Israel looked bleak. Let's read the passage starting in Jeremiah 32, verse 6. And Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, your uncle, is coming to you, saying, buy for yourself my field, which is at Anathoth, for you have the right of redemption to buy it. Then Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the guard, according to the word of the Lord, and said to me, buy my field, please, that is at Anathoth, which is in the land of Benjamin, for you have the right of possession, and the redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. Now, as we just got through saying, Jeremiah is in prison at this time, so the field is of no use to him. But recall Jeremiah's words. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. Jeremiah knew that God was working behind the scenes, and he acted on what he knew. Acting on what we know is faith. What is faith? Faith is an assurance, a conviction of things not seen. Although Jeremiah could not see the end of God's plan, he was assured and convicted of things not seen. Look at verse 9. I bought the field, which was at Anathoth, from Hanamel, my uncle's son, and I weighed out the silver for him, 17 shekels of silver. I signed and sealed the deed and called in witnesses and weighed out the silver on the scales. Then I took the deeds of purchase, both the sealed copy containing the terms and conditions and the open copy, and I gave the deed of purchase to Barak, the son of Neriah, the son of Messiah, in the sight of Hanamel, my uncle's son, and in the sight of the witnesses who signed the deed of purchase, before all the Jews who were sitting in the court of the guard. I commanded Barak in their presence, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, the sealed deed of purchase and the open deed, and put them in an earthenware jar, for they may last a long time, that they may last a long time. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards will again be bought in this land. Look at verse 15 again. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Within a year, the people would lose their houses, their fields, and their land to the Babylonians. But at some point in the future, the people would return to the land. That prophecy was partially fulfilled when the first group of exiles returned to rebuild the temple. That was approximately 538 BC, something like that. But the complete restoration has already begun. It'll be completed when Jesus returns to establish the new kingdom. Look at how Paul put it in Romans 11, verses 26 and 27. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Paul wrote this approximately 50-55 AD. It's a reference to when Jesus Christ returns the second time. God's word will be fulfilled. So although things look bleak at that particular time, those who know and believe God's word have hope. On the other hand, apart from God's word, there is no hope. There is no hope. You look at what's going on in the world today. What's going on in our own nation. Look at how people think and act in our own communities. Obviously, something is on the horizon. Obviously, something is wrong. The least discerning person could look and see that something is wrong. Why is it happening? Because people don't know God's word. But when we know God's word, we can look at these things and have confidence that God is working. God's plan will be completed, and God will not fail his people. And that brings us back to the word faith. Faith is not blind. Faith is an assurance, a conviction of things not seen. Israel will be restored to the land. And this brings us, this is brought out starting in Ezekiel 36. There's a difference between having something and enjoying that which we have. People have a lot in this nation. We are a very, very prosperous nation. And people have stuff. But enjoying what we have is a whole different thing. Enjoying what we have involves capacity. A lot of people don't enjoy their lives, even though they're monetarily rich. Why? Because they don't have the capacity for enjoyment. They don't have the capacity to appreciate the things they have. The people would possess the land once again, but possessing and enjoyment of the land involve faith and obedience. Sinners enter into a brand new life by faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. All it takes is a simple act of faith. But then there's a life to be lived after that. We call it the spiritual life, the Christian life, the life that God designed for all believers. Living this life to its fullest and deriving all the benefits that this life promises involves faith and obedience. Otherwise, we take our salvation for granted. Peter brought that out in 2 Peter 1 when he talked about those virtues, those seven virtues that we refer to quite often. He went on to say, if these virtues are in you and increasing, they will not render you useless nor fruitless in the true knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But then he also went on to say, in these people who these virtues are not increasing, there's something wrong. Peter said, they have forgotten their purification of sins which occurred at the cross. They didn't have the capacity because they had forgotten about the Word of God. They had forgotten about the life of faith. Chapter 36 continues the prophecy against Edom, but it also speaks of a land that will in the future produce abundantly. The wheels are already in motion. Today we can see God's word coming alive. Already there's been a great deal of reforestation and irrigation in Israel. The waste places are being transformed and people are being regathered to the land. This is happening today. It's been happening since 1948. Before the exile, the people polluted the land. They broke God's covenant. They worshipped idols. They sacrificed their children. They falsely accused the poor in courts of law where justice was supposed to be upheld. And they took what little the poor had. Such events today are occurring. Why is that? Haven't we seen what happened in the past when such events occurred? Of course we have. But like Pharaoh, we think we're greater than God. Like the people of Israel, we don't think there will be a judgment. That's analogous to people who don't know God. Israel profaned God's name among the nations. America is repeating that sin. But there's a day coming when God will give Israel a new heart. Look at Ezekiel 36, starting in verse 26. Verse 26, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers, so you will be my people, and I will be your God. When will this happen? When Jesus returns. The new heart in this passage is a reference to regeneration. Regeneration speaks of the brand new life that we touched on earlier, and the land will be restored as well. Look at verse 35. They will say, this desolate land has become like the Garden of Eden and the waste. Desolate and ruined cities are fortified and inhabited. Then the nations that are left round about you will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken and will do it. This is obviously the future. Israel, instead of being influenced by the pagan practices of the nations, will, by the power of God, become a light to the nations. How does that apply today? Well, concerning the church, look, Jesus Christ says in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Question. Why did we decide to do this prep school on Wednesdays with the children? That passage tells us why. So that our light can shine and men can see our good works that will eventually glorify God. Why do we do what we're doing now? So that our light shines and people can see our good works and God is glorified. Why did God give us His Word and shower us with an unlimited magnitude of grace and blessings so that we could use those blessings for God's glory? And men will see that and God will be glorified. Along with regeneration of the people and the restoration of the land, a nation will be reborn. God prophesied this through Ezekiel in the visions and signs. God makes His Word available to man in every dispensation of human history. Depending on the dispensation, the Word of God appears in different ways. Joseph received God's Word in a dream, informing him that a child, Mary was going to have a child, conceived by the Holy Spirit. During the hypostatic union, God's Word appeared in the form of a man. Today we have the written Word. Ezekiel received God's Word in the form of signs and visions. God's Word is God's Word. The signs and the visions were given for the benefit of the people. God's Word provides knowledge of the past, courage in the present, and hope for the future. God's Word gives us the full assurance that God's people have a future. The end result is faith. But no matter what form God's Word appears in order for people to benefit from it, it must be received and understood. Ezekiel 37 gives us the account of Ezekiel's vision of the Valley of Dried Bones. We're going to read that, starting in verse 1. Now, if you haven't heard this passage before, it's going to sound really weird. But if you keep listening, you're going to see something amazing. Ezekiel 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He caused me to pass among them and round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, You know. Again He said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin and put breath in you that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. What in the world is happening in this passage? A nation that was dead, dry bones, is Israel, a dead nation. 586 BC, there was no more nation. There was no more line to the Christ. David's line had ended with Zedekiah. There was nothing left for Israel. A nation that was dead, however, has been reborn. This started in 1948. We talked about what happened to Jerusalem in 70 AD. When do people learn? Not only was the nation destroyed in 586 BC, again in 70 AD, it was practically repeated. Approximately 900,000 Jews were killed. The city and the temple were once again destroyed, and the Jews who survived the siege were scattered throughout the world. Why did this happen? It happened because once again the nation failed to understand the meaning and the purpose of the cross of Jesus Christ. And in spite of the fact that for the next 40 years the apostles made that perfectly clear, the nation failed to come to terms with the significance of what was presented to them. So in 70 AD the nation was once again cut off. But in this vision that we just saw in Ezekiel 37, God showed Ezekiel that he would give this nation a brand new beginning. The dry bones represent the nation of Israel. Israel was commanded to prophesy over the bones. When he did, look at what happened in verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came to life, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. God commanded Ezekiel to prophesy over these bones. These bones came alive. They formed a great army. The word of God gives life. When Ezekiel spoke the word of God, the breath of God entered these bones. Look at verse 11. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. Now, as we just got through saying, that prophecy was fulfilled in 1948. Israel became a nation once again. But the total fulfillment of the prophecy will occur, the total fulfillment, when Jesus returns at the second advent. But to reiterate the point, understanding the prophecy provides hope for the future. And hope for the future inspires confidence in the present. Please hold your place and go to 1 Thessalonians 4. Most of you have heard the term rapture in the past. This passage is a rapture passage. Paul's words to the Thessalonians. The Thessalonians heard about the rapture. They heard it from Paul. But they didn't know what would happen to their loved ones who had already died in Christ. Paul told them in 1 Thessalonians 4, look at verse 15. We who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. And then Paul said, comfort one another with these words. Now things don't always work out the way we want them to. That's obvious. But no matter what circumstances dictate, we can always find comfort in God's words. That, however, begins by listening to God's words. Please go back to Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel was in a unique situation. He was in exile, but he was allowed to live in his own house at the river Kabar. That's in chapter 1. We studied that. The people would gather together to him at his house, at his place where he was listening. They gathered together to listen to him speak. They even invited other people to come along. Ironically, they didn't care about what he said. God, in his words to Ezekiel, described their attitude perfectly. In Ezekiel 33, look at verse 31. They come to you as people come and sit before you as my people and hear your words, but they do not do them, for they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their gain. Behold, you are like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not practice them. So when it comes to pass, as surely it will, then they will know that a prophet has been in their midst. To these exiles, Ezekiel was nothing more than an entertainer who sang songs. But they didn't believe his prophecy. And they didn't profit from the message either. Recall what the writer of Hebrews said concerning the original Exodus generation, Hebrews 4, verse 2. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. Apart from faith, listening is useless. All a person hears is a sensual song. And apart from listening, faith is unattainable. And in the end, there's nothing to rely on when the chips are down. The destinies of both the northern and southern kingdoms of Israel provide us with irrefutable evidence of that fact. Things might have been different if only they had made the effort to read the signs. Please hold and go to 1 Kings 2. Listen and keep. Listen and keep. Listen and keep. The very last of the signs that Ezekiel was shown appeared in the last part of chapter 37, but we'll be getting back to that shortly. But first, a little background is in view. Before David died, he gave his son Solomon some very sound advice. He asked Solomon in 1 Kings 2, verse 3, he said, "Keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and his testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn, so that the Lord may carry out his promise which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons are careful of their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel." This command was repeated to Solomon at least three times in different ways. The passage has obedience stamped all over it. Part of the command included marrying foreign women. Solomon disobeyed the command. He had 700 wives and princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away from God to worship false gods. As a result, God tore his kingdom out from under him. But it didn't happen in Solomon's lifetime. It occurred during the reign of his son, Rehoboam. After Rehoboam became king, a delegation from Israel came to him with a request. This is the northern kingdom. The request was a simple one. It was pretty much a no-brainer. The delegation asked Rehoboam to lighten the load, the workload that Solomon had imposed on the people. If Rehoboam honored the request, they promised to serve him. Rehoboam asked them to come back in 3 days. At that time, he'd give them an answer. During that time, Rehoboam consulted with the elders on the matter. They said, If you serve them and grant their petition, and speak good words to them, they'll be your servants forever. But instead of taking the sound advice, Rehoboam consulted with the young men that he grew up with. They told him to say, "Your father made our yoke heavy, now you make it lighter for us. But you shall speak to them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's loins. Whereas my father loaded you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions.'" Here's where a very deep principle emerges. If you're seeking sound advice, don't ask for it from among a bunch of idiots. Rehoboam took their advice. His decision became the key factor in instigating civil war. The delegation left, and they took 10 of the 12 tribes with them. The nation became divided. The 10 tribes formed the northern kingdom. The remaining two formed the southern kingdom. Jeroboam appears on the scene. He was a member of the northern kingdom. He made a decision that eventually led to the destruction of both kingdoms. In order to keep the northern tribes, Jeroboam became king of the northern kingdom. So he was afraid the northern tribes would defect and return, and the nation would be united again. So in order to prevent that from happening, he offered sacrifices. He was afraid they would come back to the temple, which is in Jerusalem, and the nation would become united again. So to keep that from happening, Jeroboam instituted his own worship system, an idolatrous worship system. He made two golden calves. He placed one at Bethel and the other at Dan. In 1 Kings 12, look at verse 30. Let's go to 1 Kings 12. Trace it back to Solomon. Solomon had a good start. He was told more than once about marrying foreign women, disobeyed the command. So the kingdom is torn out from under him during his son Rehoboam's reign. Rehoboam had the chance to do something good when the delegation from the northern kingdoms came to him with an offer. He turned down the offer, and he pretty much spit in their face by doing so. Now Jeroboam comes on the scene. In order to reunite the nation, he establishes his own religion. In 1 Kings 12, look at verse 30, God's response. "Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan, and he made houses on high places, and made priests from among all the people who were not the sons of Levi. Jeroboam instituted the feast in the eighth month on the 15th day of the month, like the feast which is in Judah. And he went up to the altar, thus he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves which he had made. And he stationed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. Then he went up to the altar which he had made in Bethel on the 15th day in the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he instituted the feast for the sons of Israel and went up to the altar to burn incense." I should have counted all the he's that appear in that passage before I did this. It's all about him, all about Jeroboam. He didn't want the nation to be united again. He was king of the northern kingdom. He had something good going on, or he thought. Eventually, the idolatry that he started here spread throughout both kingdoms, which led to the destruction of the nation. Please go back to Ezekiel 37. Ironically, this whole thing started with Solomon's disobeying God's command about marrying foreign women. We've seen the principle throughout the Bible. A little bit of turning away leaves an open door and opportunity for evil. Several decades ago, our nation left the door open for evil when we started factoring God out of our lives. Today, we're experiencing the results. But most people are oblivious to what's going on, the present realities of the day. But God has a plan, and we see it in the case of Israel. The last of the signs is the sign of the two sticks. The two sticks represent the two kingdoms of Israel that became divided after Solomon's death. The southern kingdom had a few good kings who reigned over them, five or six. The northern kingdom had none. The bad kings eventually ran both kingdoms into the ground, but in the future, these two kingdoms will be reunited again under one king. Who is that king? The Lord Jesus Christ. In Ezekiel 37, look at verse 15. Verse 15, the word of the Lord came again to me, saying, "And you, son of man, take for yourself one stick and write on it, for Judah and for the sons of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write on it, for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel, his companions. Then join them for yourself, one to another, into one stick, that they may become one in your hand. When the sons of your people speak to you, saying, 'Will you not declare to us what you mean by these?' Say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will put them with it, with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand. The sticks on which you write will be in your hand before their eyes. Say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king will be king for all of them. And they will no longer be two nations and no longer be divided into two kingdoms. They will no longer defile themselves with idols or with their detestable things or with any of their transgressions, but I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and I will cleanse them, and they will be my people, and I will be their God." Not only will there be one nation, there will be one king, one shepherd, one covenant, an everlasting covenant, and one place of worship. The land will no longer be up for grabs as it is today. Israel will no longer have to fight for what they've been fighting for decades now. They'll live on the land that God promised them, and they'll have one God, the Lord God, who will dwell among them forever. Look at verse 24. We'll be closing shortly. Verse 24, "My servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them. They will live on the land that I gave to Jacob my servant, in which your fathers lived, and they will live on it, they and their sons' sons forever. And David my servant will be their prince forever, and I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place also will be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people, and the nation will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever." It pretty much is self-explanatory. All the evil that was in the midst of Israel in the past, including the false gods they worship, will be done away with. What God has been saying from the very beginning throughout the pages of Scripture will be brought to fruition. How do we know that? Well, first of all, because the Bible says it. Second, God is sovereign and God is omnipotent. Therefore, God can do what He says He'll do. Third, God is faithful. That being the case, God will never go back on His word. God has proved Himself over and over again throughout Scripture, throughout the centuries, throughout human history, to be who He is. God gives us volumes of information which testify about who He is to go on, to apply in our own lives. If the Jews of the Old Testament had put together these simple facts, it could have saved them a lot of trouble. But they failed to come to know their God. As a result, they failed to come to understand some awesome and amazing facts. Most of all, they failed to experience that close personal relationship they could have had with the Lord. A relationship that just changes lives. But that'll change in the future. As Jeremiah stated, they will not teach again, each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. And as Ezekiel writes in verse 28, the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. The relationship that we just talked about, Christians can have right now, today. We have God's Word. We have God's Spirit who makes God's Word come alive. And today we have something else as well. We have the signs of the times. We can see what's going on in the world. Remember what Jesus said to religious leaders in his day when they asked for a sign? Matthew 16, verses 2 and 3. When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? We have been given the privilege to discern the signs of the times. We can see God working in the world. We can see God's plan unfolding right before our very eyes. And that elicits a response, one that strives to come to know God better and to love Him more. In our next session, we'll see that God's plan for the future of Israel just might be on the verge of unfolding in the present. Let's close. Thank you, Lord, again for all that you've blessed us with, for the completed canon of Scripture, for your awesome Word, for your awesome Son, Jesus, who died on the cross for us, and for your Spirit who teaches us, who empowers us, who fills us with everything we need to show forth your glory in this world. Empower us now, Lord, to use these things for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.